ask a continued interest in your prayers as we tonight want to study about the Word of God. Now, this is not an effort to convince someone that is not a believer that the Bible is the Word of God. What this is for comfort for your own heart. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. All men have not faith. Without faith, then we're not going to be able to embrace the truth of God's Word. But you will encounter those who'll challenge what you believe. You'll encounter those who'll challenge whether or not this Bible is relevant today. So many people will say, well, that's just old-fashioned, that's old fogey, it's out of date. Why in the world would you try to live according to that? Well, all the convincing in the world is not going to change some people's minds. But it's God's people that I'm concerned about, that we're settled in our heart. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight that doesn't believe that you can trust the Word of God. But can you defend it? Can you go to some of those verses that show us how that God has told us in His Word that it's accurate, it's right, it's relevant, it's good for us? I hope you can. And this is certainly not a complete list. And so I encourage you to keep reading, because you'll run across things that perhaps maybe a verse of Scripture that you're very familiar with, that you've been reading for years, and the Lord can open up new light on that verse of Scripture and show you how it applies to your situation, where you perhaps you never thought about it in that way before. And so tonight, for comfort in our own heart, I'd like to go through some of the passages the Lord's given us in His Word just to help us with that assurance and that confidence that we need in ourselves that His Word is indeed inspired and true. And I want to begin in a verse of Scripture we've quoted often in Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. It tells us the words of the Lord. And notice it didn't just say the word of the Lord. The prophets oftentimes would say, this is the word of the Lord. And what that is revealed truth that's being given. But in Psalm 12, it specifically says the words. You can trust these words. Not just the principles conveyed, but the words themselves. And that's important. I remember back around the year 2000 when, just before 2000, and a lot of people were speculating, you know, is the world going to come to an end at the year 2000? And you remember Y2K and all the concerns and the fears and all the things that were happening back then. And I was personally, having been a computer programmer, I was personally amazed that we made it through as easily as we did. It really wasn't all that big of a deal, although there were some companies that had a lot of things to deal with. But my point is, back then, I remember hearing on the radio or something from Focus on the Family, where they were talking about the new millennium and church and what was ahead for the church in the new millennium. And of course they had a lot to say, but one of the points that were made I thought was just right on, and that is the importance of being familiar with the Word of God. Now this speaker happened to be affiliated with the Methodist Church, and I'm not picking on the Methodists in the least. I'm just saying that was his affiliation, and this is what he said. So many people today are hearing scriptures being read from so many different versions of the Bible, they don't even recognize scripture when they hear it. What does that say about the church if it gets to that point? If you can't even recognize Scripture when it's being quoted. Psalm 12 says, or verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now that's comforting right there, isn't it? I tell you, there's so many things you can pick up and read or see on the internet or whatever, and it seems like it starts out innocent enough, and then there's garbage right there. Or, you know, just there's so many things that we're, so many times we're disappointed. But I never, ever have I been disappointed in this book. And there's no reason that you should ever be disappointed in this book. The words of the Lord are pure words. He says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's why they put it through the furnace of earth seven times, don't they? Purifying it. So that at the end of that process, what's coming out is, as far as man's concerned, pure silver. All right? But what God has blessed us with are pure words to begin with. No man had to sit there and sift through the Word of God after it was given to figure out what was pure and what wasn't. God gave His Word as pure words. And we've got other scriptures that will talk about how that was given. But they're pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Here's something else that's very comforting, isn't it? Thou. When he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the keeping of the Ten Commandments wasn't entrusted to Moses. You know, there came a time when, where's the Ten Commandments today? Where are those that were written on the stone? Where are they today? We don't know, do we? We don't know where they are. We don't know where the ark is. Does it still exist? Maybe. But who knows? All right? But here's the point. We still have God's Word. And I've already read to you why we still have God's Word. Because He has promised to keep it for us. It's safe, isn't it? I don't have to worry about that. Now, if we as a people neglect it, the church might just be taken from America and taken to a nation where we might not speak their language. You know, but God's keeping His Word. And I'm very thankful, and I've said many times, I'm thankful that He, by His providence, brought it into our language. So we don't have to go learn Greek. We don't have to go learn Hebrew. We don't have to go learn Aramaic and Latin. We don't have to learn those. God providentially brought His Word into our language because of this promise. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I have worried what my children and grandchildren are going to have to face. Haven't you? Now, I've worried a lot more about it in the past than I do now. And it's not that I care any less now. I care more now. But I have more trust in God. The same God that was available to me when I was growing up is the same God available to you tonight and will be the same God available to whoever needs Him for as long as this world stands. Now that's comforting, isn't it? And I can look at God's word, and it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord," his words, "thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so he kept his word in the Hebrew, he kept it in the Greek, he's keeping it in the English. He's keeping it for his people. And that's wonderful. And because he's keeping it, don't you know that he's keeping it pure? He's keeping his word available in a pure form. Oh, it just frustrates me when I hear people sitting in judgment on the Bible today. Well, it shouldn't say that. I heard it just today. Shouldn't say that. Should say this. Well, if they understood the English language and the meaning of it when it was translated, you know, there are some English words that we don't use exactly like they used when this was translated. So rather than dumbing down the Bible, how about let's raise ourselves up to its level? I mean, they say it's written in a fourth grade language level. I'm not sure how they go about assigning that, and because standards, I think, have dipped a little bit, don't you? But nonetheless, it's understandable. And not only that, I didn't put it in here, but Hebrews 11, verse 6 gives us the promise that if we diligently seek him, he'll reward us. So if we're reading his word and diligently begging, "Lord, please help me to understand," his Holy Spirit will open your understanding. He'll bless you. Somebody may say, "Well, he never did that for me." How diligently have you actually sought him? We have that promise. He also said, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled," right? Okay, so we've got promises that'll help us in our understanding. Okay, God has promised he'll keep them and preserve them. So we read our King James Bible. As we read it, how highly do we esteem God's words? Not just the book, but the words of it. How highly do we esteem? There is not another book in existence. Now, when I say book, I'm talking about the Bible. And my persuasion is that the King James Bible, because of the hand of providence that you can see, if you go back and study history and the timing and how it came about and the mandate that was placed upon those scholars, not theologians. It wasn't a bunch of preachers that decided, "Well, I think it means this, and so this is what it's going to say." No, they were scholars. They were language scholars, and you can't convince me they're better scholars today than they were back then in a language that was being spoken in that day. All those things considered, comforts me that we can see the hand of providence bringing his word into this language, and it has been a blessing to so many for so long. All right. In Matthew 24, verse 35, there's a verse, I don't know if there's another verse of scripture that's written in three books and written the same as far as the words of it in all three books. You know, that's kind of a challenge sometimes when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and sometimes the description, because it was from a different writer, that sometimes the description's a little different. All right? But when he says in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," plural, "my words shall not pass away." Now, if he just said "my word," I would think that he means the principles of his teaching would stay with us. But he says, "My words shall not pass away." In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those record that verse the same way, except for one mark of punctuation. Whereas Matthew uses a comma after the word "away," Mark and Luke both use a colon. Okay. So when we think about then, all three of those writers give us the same verse of Scripture, the Spirit impressing upon them to write it in that way. We find, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, sometimes we get concerned, and rightly so, and I appreciate the efforts of, there are groups who put in a lot of time and a lot of effort in making sure that we've got a good King James copy. You know, there are literally organizations that are doing just that. They're making sure. Now, publishers sometimes make errors in what's printed. And so you always have to go back to, you know, the authorized or what's known, understood to be the accurate translation. But what a blessing that we can find verses like this in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, where God says he's going to keep his word available, his words available to his people. So I applaud all those who are involved in help making sure that we've got those things available. And you can go to their websites, and you can, they've got good sources of Bibles where you can buy, because what you find in the bookstores nowadays are not very good quality, is it? If you've bought any Bibles lately, they're just not very good quality. Okay. But while I applaud the efforts of men, I'm thankful that God's Word, both in the Old and the New Testament, tell us that he is preserving his Word, and his words will not pass away. Proverbs 30 tells us those words are pure words. Well, we started out with that, didn't we? The words of the Lord are pure words. But we find again over in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. I'm a firm believer that the more trust we put in the Word of God, the more blessed you'll be. I remember years ago hearing Elder Sonny Pyle say that God would bless a man's ministry to the extent that God would honor a man's ministry to the extent that that man honored the Word of God. That when you find somebody that's sitting in judgment on the Word of God and saying, well, it says this, but it really doesn't mean that, or whatever, no, you're treading on dangerous territory there. If there's something that we think is not right about the Word of God, what's not right is our understanding. So we need to beg the Lord to give us understand. What I heard today was over in John, when he spoke about how that his desire was that his children would prosper, and this person was criticizing the idea of the Bible speaking about someone prospering. Well, that word there for prosper didn't mean accumulating riches. There's plenty of ways that we can profit by living according to the Word of God and be blessed by it. It has nothing to do with monetary, things. So there's no reason to take offense at something like that. We just need to understand the meaning of it, the intent of those verses. Words are pure words. Now notice 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it wasn't men that decided what the Bible needed to say? We never would find agreement, would we? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. That's the inbreathing of the Holy Ghost. And them pinning down what the Spirit gave them to write. All right? Inspiration of the Word of God. So not only are they pure and pure words, but they're proven words as well. Have you found his words to be trustworthy? Have you trusted what God said about something and applied that to your life and found it to be faithful? I hope you have, because that tells me you've applied the Word of God and it's shown you that it is true. Now, that makes it special, doesn't it? And obviously, we haven't proven every aspect of the Word of God. But the more you prove, take what God says about it, believe what He says, and walk according to it, you will be blessed. They're proven words. Joshua to the Old Testament saints says in Joshua 23:14, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." If you've read your Old Testament, you know that God made a lot of promises to his people. There was a lot of things that he told them was going to come to pass. And by the end of Joshua's life, he could say, not one thing. And by the end of our life, we could say the same thing tonight. Not one thing that God has promised has failed. Wow. I tell you. Now that's by faith. We can rejoice in that. By faith. But listen, if you've been blessed with faith, then you need to rejoice in that. You need to be firmly established in that and not moved away from it. Because there are plenty of scoffers in our day that have all kinds of ideas about things that God's done that's not according to truth. There's plenty of them that deny the flood. There's plenty of them that think of, well, you know, get in the early parts of Genesis, between chapter 1 and 2, and they try to talk about, you know, millions of years happening in between some of those verses, and just all kinds of ideas of men to try to fit their thinking in between what God says. Just take what he says. There's lots of things that will never answer this side of glory. But he's given us more than he's given us all we need, perhaps more than we need, because we'll never exhaust learning what he's already given us in his word. But we ought to be found trying. You know, if somebody told you that there was a whole trunk full of gold buried in your backyard, you'd have a flashlight and a shovel when you got home. But this word, and we'll get to it, maybe we'll get to it tonight. This word is better than gold. And yet, now, do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Really?
Absolutely.
How much digging have you done this week? We got a, something doesn't fit here. All right? I'll leave you with the answer to that one. That was Joshua's testimony, a true testimony. Not one thing had failed of all that God had promised them. And we can say the same tonight by faith. Toward the end of the book of Malachi, or Malachi 3 anyway, speaks about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. You might say, well, what's that got to do with the Word of God? He says that you may have, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God promises to bless his people in obedience. That doesn't mean that you do one or two good things according to the Word of God and he's going to fill the coffers. All right? But this was written to a people who weren't bringing their offerings to God. They were scoffing at even the idea that God loved them. And so what the prophet was telling them was just prove me. Prove me. This is what I have said in my word. Prove me and see if I won't bless you according to what I said. Now that principle is true tonight, isn't it? God is still true to his promises. He's still true to his word. We can trust him and do what his word says. All right, 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Is that a true statement? Sure it is. He's the Lord of hosts, isn't he? God of endless supply. The God who made everything out of nothing. And he can still do it today. He can make all grace abound toward you. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That simply is saying God will bless us with what we need to honor him and do the things that he puts on our heart to do. We just need to trust him. But his word is true. His word is faithful. And he's able to make all grace abound toward us. All right? So when the word of God speaks about giving, we have to stop and realize everything we have, he's given it to us anyway. So any giving that we might do in the idea of the Lord's service, we're simply giving of what he's already given to us. And so, what a blessing he's given to us. And surely we need to desire to acknowledge that and out of thanksgiving be able to share what he's already given to us. Okay? Toward the end of this paragraph here, I have a reference to, well, I mentioned Daniel and Joseph and Job, and we've spoken about them oftentimes, how they trusted the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. They went through a lot of affliction, didn't they? But God blessed them in the end. Joseph, in prison, Lord delivered him. Daniel, in prison, Lord delivered him. Job, well, he wasn't in prison, was he? Well, he was in some respects. The bodily afflictions that came upon him disabled him to the point where he might as well have been in prison. He was in prison in his own body. God delivered him. Is God able to do that today? Sure he is. Sure he is. and I'm not going to take much time on it. Time's getting away from us, but 2 Kings chapter 7, we have a situation where there was a famine because the armies were encamped against Israel. But the word of the Lord, let me take time to do this since I put it in. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want to read something here. 2 Kings chapter 7. In this condition, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now that was in the midst of a terrible famine conditions where they didn't have supplies. The armies were encamped around them. They were cut off. They were starving. And the Lord said, this time tomorrow, things are going to be drastically, now I'm giving you my version of it. Things are going to be drastically different. Can God do that? Well, not everybody believed it. As a matter of fact, the verse 2, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" He doesn't believe it. He said, "Well, the Lord would have to make windows in heaven, open up and rain it down upon us." He didn't believe it. Well, the prophet continued, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." You know the story, don't you? These lepers, not leopards, the men with leprosy, decided they're starving anyway. They were going to go out into the enemy's camps and see if they could find some food. And the Lord had dealt with that enemy. And they had all fled and left all their provisions behind. Wow, they started gathering. Wow, what a find. They started gathering up and then realized, wait a minute. There's plenty of people in the city that's starving. Let's go tell them. And so they did. We could spend a lot of time on this. But with the tremendous spoils that were readily available to them, conditions changed drastically, didn't they? Just like God said. All right? So, let's see. Verse 17, I believe it is. After those lepers came back and told the people of the city, then they would go out and see this. All right? And so, I'm going to start in verse 16. I'm leaving out an awful lot. But, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." But there's another detail about this story that the Word of God's careful to tell us. Because that man that doubted, the prophet said, "You'll see it, but you won't eat of it." And so it says in verse 17, "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him." This man that said, if God would open windows in heaven, could this be? And God showed him how it could be. And everybody else was able to enjoy it. But that man that doubted died and wasn't able to eat it. God's word is true. God had sent that word through the prophet. 1 Kings 17:13 That's when Elijah went to the widow at Zarephath. I don't have time. I won't take the time to go through that. But when the woman was about to bake her last cake, she thought, the prophet said, "Bake me a cake first." And she obeyed the word. And they ate on it as long as the drought remained. They were blessed. Oh, what a blessing. To trust the word of the Lord. Okay. So not only are they pure words and proven words, they're preserved words. And we've talked a little bit about this already, but there's a passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah was giving prophecy of how that the Babylonians were going to come in and carry the children of Israel away captive. And the then king of Israel didn't like that prophecy. And so word of this got to the king, and so he wanted to hear this prophecy. So the scribes brought the scrolls that Jeremiah, where Jeremiah had spoken this prophecy, and they began to read it to the king. And the king had enough of it after about two or three leaves, and he grabbed it and threw it in the fire. And he burned the only copy of this prophecy. Now, wait a minute. God's word says, my words shall never pass away. And he's going to preserve those words. What's going to happen now that this part of the word of God has been burned in the fire? Well, God told Jeremiah, write it again. I mean, the Lord gave it to him the first time. The Lord could give it to him again, couldn't he? So he told him to write it again. But the interesting thing about him writing it again is we have the record of this old king throwing it in the fire. Be sure your sins will find you out, won't they? Okay. Now, I encourage you to go back and read that in Jeremiah 36. Wonderful passage. I've had to leave out a lot of wonderful details. But bless your hearts, God intended for his word to be kept, and he kept it. And so, Jeremiah spoke those words again, the scribe wrote them down again, and recorded a whole lot more this time because of what had happened before. All right. So God preserved his word, didn't he? They're profitable words as well. Profitable words. 2 Timothy 3:16, remember that? All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Did you hear that? It's profitable. It's good for us. It'll benefit us in so many ways. That the man of God may be perfect. Now, when we talked about, when we studied James, we understood, or we learned about what that word perfect is talking about, didn't we? More mature, more understanding, that the word of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Yes, that means thoroughly. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's not a good work that the Word of God doesn't instruct us in. All right, that's what it says. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These words are profitable. 1 Timothy 4:8, he's told Timothy, or Paul told Timothy, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Those words are wholesome words. They're good for us. They build us up. They strengthen us. Bodily exercise profiteth little, that is, for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things. May God help us to be exercised in godliness and mature in the faith, we'll find that it's profitable unto all things. Okay? Psalm 19. I just took a portion of Psalm 19 that spoke about the different forms of the Word of God. When we were going through Psalm 19, we looked at this, and we looked at Psalm 119. We talked about these, the testimony and the statutes and all those things. But listen, rather than spending a lot of time in talking about the different forms of the Word of God, look at the benefits. I've got them underlined. The benefits to be derived from the Word of God. Verse 7 begins, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Have you ever felt like you understood something, and through your reading of the Word of God, you realized, wait a minute, I didn't see that exactly right? Well, any Bible student, I suspect, has found that to be the case. All of us have probably heard scriptures growing up that we realize later that's not even in the Bible. You know, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? But the Word of God, all right, what does he say? It's the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You may not have a college degree, but if you have an understanding of the Word of God, you will be blessed. Now, I'm not discouraging education in the least. But what I'm saying is that the Word of God, if we are blessed with wisdom from the Word of God, bless your hearts, it will help you in all aspects of life. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Oh, that the statutes men are passing today would be right. Seems like they're passing statutes on everything but what's right. I mean, why are they spending so much time on so many of the things that they're doing when there's much bigger problems going on in our country that needs addressing? But that's enough of a soapbox, isn't it? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, even if you don't fully understand it, the spirit within you fully understands the Word of God. And you can read that principle, and the spirit in you can rejoice with the truth of God's Word, even though you may be having a hard time catching up with all of it in your own mind. And we need that. We need to be exercised in understanding how that feels when the Spirit of God is witnessing and agreeing with truth. Because there's times when you're not going to hear truth. And it might even be coming from a pulpit. And you need to be like those Berean brethren that went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. We need that truth. We need to know how it feels when we hear truth. And when the Spirit rejoices in truth, we need to know that. We need to be well acquainted with that. Because you know as well as I do, sometimes what we hear strikes a sour note. And it feels differently, doesn't it? And so we need to be well acquainted with what the Word says. Statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We need to know what the Word of the Lord says for us to do so that we can understand and follow as best we can. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is when we're walking in reverence and respect to what God's Word says. There's so many that are walking contrary to the Word of God today. And bless your hearts, our safety is in walking according to truth. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. the judgments of the Lord. You ever heard anybody sit in judgment on God? Trying to say, well, God wouldn't be fair if he did that. Listen, God is always right. If it doesn't seem right to us, we need to beg him for more understanding. His judgments are right. It causes me to be fearful when I hear somebody sitting in judgment on God's works and what he's doing. We need to be careful about that. Then he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Now, here's what I mentioned a while ago. We need to desire this word because there's so much blessing that we could find in this world when we understand more of this word and walk according to it. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Is the word of God sweet to you? You'll have to answer that. Is it sweet to you? Or is it a chore to try to read it? It's a good barometer, isn't it? To check our heart. See where we are. Let me get just a few more minutes. I don't want to make two lessons out of this. My question on the notes is, how can we take heed to the words of God? Well, obviously, it's by faith, isn't it? But my point here is, sometimes there's a struggle. And all the time, there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul says in Romans 7, he describes that warfare that we have between the flesh and the spirit. It's very briefly. Romans 7, verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now, Paul's not a mental case. He's simply describing that warfare that exists between the old man nature and the new man, and that new creature, that desire that we have to try to do what's right, but we still got this old nature of ours making it difficult for us. All right? So how do we overcome that? How is it that we can overcome that and take heed to the words of God? Because this old flesh is going to give us problems, isn't it? I mean, as long as we're in this body of flesh, it's going to give us problems. It can rear its ugly head so quickly. Can it? All right. Well, Paul gave us a clue in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Something that he says about himself, and it's something that we need to take heed to as well. 1 Corinthians 9, 27 speaks of what he, Paul, had to do in his efforts to subdue his carnal inclinations. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Now, that's something that he had to be proactive about. He had to be thinking about this. He knew that temptations abounded. He knew that there was times that he might be tired and weak and tempted to give in to his feelings. You have to be proactive about that. You have to think ahead. And to me, a good time to do that is first thing in the morning when you wake up and you begin to pray to God. "Lord, I need your help today." Okay? So Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That word castaway was an athletic term. You know, they had the ancient games even back then, and those athletes were supported and in their training. But if they didn't keep up with their training, if they broke their discipline, and if they got lazy, and if they were out of shape, they were out. They were disqualified from competing in the games. And Paul said, as far as the ministry and being a follower of Christ, if he didn't keep himself in control, if he didn't exercise the self-discipline, that's far better than expecting somebody else to discipline us, right? If he didn't exercise that self-discipline, he was afraid he'd become a castaway. Now that tells us a lot. And I don't have this in the notes, but that tells us a lot. And it reminds me of Solomon. I wonder how many people think, well, if Paul had so many revelations, and he had so many wonderful experiences with the Lord, there's no way he'd ever be a castaway. I wonder how many people thought that or think that today. Or Solomon, with all the wisdom. Why, he had more wisdom than any natural man that ever lived. Surely he could never turn away from God. Oh, really? Read your Old Testament lately? Married strange wives? That's not, they weren't just strange women. They were not Israelites. Okay. That's what it meant by strange wives. But he married many of them for political favors and leagues and alliances. And those strange wives drew his heart away from God, and he began to worship idols. Let me tell you, all the wisdom Solomon had, that in itself didn't keep him from going astray. All the revelations the Apostle Paul had, those things in themselves didn't keep him from going, or wouldn't have kept him from going astray. He knew he had to exercise self-discipline to try to stay close in fellowship with God. We don't talk about that a lot in this verse of Scripture, but bless your hearts, it's something good to remember, isn't it? It's something the Apostle Paul had to do. Well, then we need to do it too. Okay? All right. So, to be a castaway would be to become unfit to compete because of having been undisciplined. We have all the instructions we need, don't we? Are we being faithful to God's love? You know, that's what we have to keep coming back to. We're not talking about just a long list of do's and don'ts. We're talking about God loved us so much that he sent his Son to suffer and die to save us from our sins. And in the New Testament, it's a matter of how much do we love the Lord? How can we show that we love him? Are we going to keep choosing the flesh and following after the flesh? Or are we going to be faithful to the Lord and thankful for the love that he's given us and follow him? Because you'll be blessed in walking in love before the Lord. Far better than anything you could find in this world. James 4:17, by the way, that reference there at the end of that paragraph. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we know to do good, let's do good. Let's keep under our body, bring it into subjection. Remember the grace that he's given us and be thankful for it. We learned from our study of James, we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Remember that? That's how we get drawn away. It's not somebody else's fault. We carry it around with us all the time. Okay? So the words of God provide us with daily bread to feed our soul, bolster the influence of the Spirit, to transform our heart and renew the mind. Find that in Romans 12:2. These are indispensable. Can't do without it. To strengthening us against our lusts. To be reminded of God's word, His love, His mercy, His grace, His provisions. The more we're reminded of that, bless your hearts, the more joyful we are in His provisions. So, but the less we keep under our body and bring it in subjection, and the less we seek God's glory daily, the more strength and success our lusts will have in causing us to sin. Oh, how we need to be careful. All right, very briefly. Treasuring up the word in our hearts. That's what I was just talking about. Will help us daily. Okay? The hymn writer said, the one that wrote, "I Need Thee." I should have looked that up, find out who that was. "I Need Thee." Need thee every hour. Okay? The hymn writer says, "Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." Isn't that so true? When we're close to the Lord, those temptations don't bother us as much. You know, you still may have to swish them away in your mind. Something may happen to cause you to think about something, but when we're close to the Lord, those things aren't nearly as attractive, are they? Because we see the truth of God's love and mercy and His provisions for us. So we find numerous exhortations in Scripture to that effect. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." 119:130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." 119:105, "Thy word's a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Oh, the guidance that we have, the blessings, all of those things. Then in Colossians 3:16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's what strengthens us. Keeping the words of the Lord fresh in our mind, treasured up in our heart. That helps us, strengthens us, and keeps us in a good influence. Ephesians 5:18, when he talks about the influence of the Spirit, you know, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, 5:18. It means, exhorts us, just as Ephesians 5:18 means when it exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit, not under the influence of things like wine. You know, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We're talking about being under the influence, not of wine, but the Spirit of God. Under the influence to such that it affects our behavior. It guides our behavior. It influences our behavior. Okay? By keeping His word in our mind, keeping Him close, that empowers us. All right. So Romans 12:1. We were talking about Romans 12:2 earlier. But in 12:1 he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And that expression, it means do it once and for all. In other words, make a commitment. Dedicate. You know, I don't have a problem with folks wanting to dedicate their life. Sometimes we realize we have to dedicate it again, don't we? Okay, we've talked about this in the past. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, if God has blessed us to know him, if he's given us spiritual life, then while we're living here, let's serve the Lord with gladness. Let's serve the Lord with thanksgiving, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What constituted being acceptable? Well, in the Old Testament, it had to be without spot or blemish, not lame, not diseased, needed to be the best they had. Not what was refused or what was leftovers. An acceptable sacrifice to God. You got to give up something. Not leftovers. We need to be a living sacrifice. And we need to use our life in whatever period of time we come into the knowledge of the truth and have the opportunity to serve the Lord, we need to do the best we can in serving him. I literally have heard people say that church is for old folks. And I'm going to live my life, and then when I get old, then I'll do all that stuff. Well, that says something about their heart, doesn't it? Their heart's on that other stuff instead of serving the Lord. But what is? Think about a person that would try to do that. First of all, they spend so much time in the world, they're not going to have any desire to seek the Lord anyway. They're going to be gone off in that direction. But let's just take that. They're going to use their strength and their vigor and all the capability that they have throughout their life to give it to the world and then bring something to God that's worn out and not capable of doing anything, the leftovers. God deserves better than that. He didn't give us leftovers. Never does. God gave us the best he had. And it will always be the best he had. So we ought to give him the best that we have in our life. Our heart's affection, our energy, whatever he puts on our heart to do, we need to do that. All right, let's just go down to the last paragraph. Finally, may we daily renew our minds through reading and meditation on God's word. And then 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul was writing to a preacher. I'm going to tell you, in a measure, you have that same opportunity to take that word, live according to it, provide a good example to anybody that's looking at your life or a way to follow, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And you don't have to be an older person for somebody to be looking to you for an example. You could be younger in life, can't you? Somebody might be looking to follow your example. We need to always be careful to set a good example before others because you can trust his word. I pray that these things will stir your mind and heart. Pray that you'll be more settled. Pray that you'll find comfort in knowing God is keeping his word. His word's pure. It's tried. It's being preserved. We can follow it, and it'll be a blessing to us. May God bless you, Zarpa. Let's see, how about 197? We haven't sung that lately. 197.